is just another encouragement, because that's exactly what God wants to do through us, what He's doing through this body of believers. He's reaching out to people. The people are giving. They're serving the Lord, even in the face of adversity. They're following what God says, not what man says. And if there ever was a time that that's the way the church ought to be, it's today. I entitled today's message, "It's Great to Be His." You know, I remember a day when I was very young when I wasn't His. But when I came to Him and asked Him to become my Lord and my Savior, I became His. And I'm not my own anymore, as the Scripture says. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I am to glorify Him in my mortal body. So Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And the apostles were continuing to follow the Lord and to do what He said and teaching the people. And the people were gathering together and the church was growing. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 17. When the church is growing, Satan doesn't like it, by the way. He does not like that. So he does as much as he can to thwart it, but he's already defeated. So anyway, I'm excited about that. Verse 17, "Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles, and they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people the full message of this new life.' And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they'd been told, and began to teach the people. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked, with all the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what could have come of this. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. And having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. 'We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name,' he said. 'Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the other apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of the sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' And when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him, and he was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt, and he too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God.' His speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in, and they had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. You see, at that point, I think that'd be a good time for everybody to go, "Woohoo! Man, I don't know if that doesn't pump you up. Something's wrong with your pump." You know, I read this and I'm just fascinated by the fact that these folks, they believed wholeheartedly in what God had called them to do, and they were doing it. Can you imagine what would happen if the church would do that today? I can. I believe the very same things would begin to happen again. I believe we would see, as He is lifted up, I believe we would see people drawn to Him. I believe we'd have to find more places for people to sit. I believe we'd have to open up more rooms for Sunday school. I believe we would have to figure out sooner or later how to add on to this building or move to a new one. I believe that could happen. I really do, because I've seen God work like that. I remember many years ago, I went to a little bitty country church halfway between Burleson and Mansfield, Texas, just south of Fort Worth. We were out in the middle of the country. It was 3 miles to the nearest little place called Rendon. Wasn't very big. It had two convenience stores and a crossroad. I mean, we're in the place, we're middle of nowhere. But I saw God begin to work in the heart of a people there. And when I went there, we were running about 100 in Sunday school, which is pretty good for out in the middle of the country. And about 6 years later, we were running 1,100 in Sunday school out in the middle of the country. And we were trying to figure out where we're going to put everybody. And God says, "I'll provide." And He did. And we built new buildings. We built 3 new buildings while we were there, and God just continued to fill them up because the people truly believed that God would do what He said He would do. And He always will, by the way. And that's where these apostles were right now, where these disciples were. They believed that what God said He would do, He would do. I want you to see, first of all, The Great Escape. I like this part. In fact, there was a movie many years ago called The Great Escape, one of my favorite movies. Any of you see that? Oh, you need to, come on, people, you need to YouTube it or Netflix it or whatever. You need to watch that movie. It's a World War II movie about some guys that were put into prison of war camp. And they figured out how to tunnel out of that prison of war camp. It's called The Great Escape. And then when they finally got out, you see the stories of them trying to make it through Germany over to Switzerland to get out of there. It's exciting. It's a good show. You need to watch it anyway. But these guys had a great escape themselves. Here was the prediction that was made. John 15, verse 20 says this: "Remember what I told you," Jesus said, "a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll also obey yours." In other words, He was saying, listen, guys, you got to be ready for what's going to happen, because it's not going to be fun necessarily. I mean, if they're going to pin me to a cross, they're going to flog me, they're going to beat me, they're going to spit on me, they're going to pull out my beard, they're going to impale me on a cross and kill me, what makes you think it's not going to be a bed of roses for you? And in fact, in John chapter 16, He goes on to say in verse 2, He says, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God." Do you see that picture here? All the members of the Sadducees are thinking that they're doing something good for God by getting these guys to shut up about Jesus. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 22, "You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Now, Jesus wasn't making it easy on these guys, was he? He wasn't coming around them and saying, hey guys, after I die and I'm risen again, you're just going to be a piece of cake for you guys. You're going to be in hog heaven. It's just going to be so easy for you to put your feet up, and people are going to come around and go, oh, you're one of the disciples. We really like you. No, it's not going to be easy. And Jesus had continually told them it's not going to be easy. And by the way, folks, if you choose to follow Christ, it's not going to be easy. In fact, the scripture says, Jesus said, the world will hate you because of me. And I can tell you, folks, if you look around in our society right now, the people that they hate are Christians. They can't stand what we stand for. They don't want to listen to anything we have to say. If you choose to follow Christ, there will be persecution. But John 16:33 reminds us of this, and Jesus was telling his disciples this. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You see, we've got to begin to look with his eyes and not our own. And see that what we see around us is not the end. I heard this a long time ago, and I'll never get it out of my mind. I'll never get it out of my heart. And I hope it's something that this church will move forward on. When you look out around us at all the people that are lost, they are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They are the prize. And when we start looking with the eyes of Jesus at the people around us that are lost, even though they may be standing against us at this point, we cannot allow that to make us angry at them or act like, you guys are stupid and you don't know what you're talking about because I know the Lord. What we've got to look at is how Jesus would look at them. He looks at them as lost and needing salvation. And I believe that's what the disciples were doing. They were proclaiming the good news to a people that were lost. And God was blessing it in amazing ways. So, here's the predicament. The ruling council had told them to stop. Now, they were the religious ruling council. There's no other way to say it. They were the heads of all the departments of the Southern Baptist Convention. They told us not to do something. And guess what? We're going to do it anyway. Right? That's what the disciples had to do. They'd been warned by the ruling council. They'd been put in jail. They were only doing what Jesus had told them to do. Now look at what it says in verse 17, and I think this is very telling. Verse 17 says it like this. The high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with what? Jealousy. Now, isn't that interesting? Why do you think they were filled with jealousy? Why would they be jealous of these guys that were preaching the good news? Here's the reason why. Because a lot of their people, a lot of their members were being saved. You know what that meant to the leaders of the Jewish council? I'm getting less money in my pocket. I'm getting less power. I'm getting less prestige because these people are going over to this group. These groups of people that are meeting in houses all over, they're not coming to the places that we're at anymore. Something's changed. Something is different. And we don't like it. And they became jealous. Now, jealousy doesn't come from God. The Greek phrase here literally means they were being controlled by jealousy. You could hear it in their voice. You could see it in their actions. They were not being in their right mind, so to speak. They were pretty upset. They were pretty mad. They were driven by self-righteousness and religion, and they acted violently. You see, that's not of God. Can you imagine people that are supposed to be set aside by God acting like that? It happens. So they pull them in, and here they're going to dish out some punishment. And so they were arrested, and they were thrown in jail. Can you imagine the ordeal carried out by the temple guard? You remember what happened to Jesus when they arrested him? They didn't just come up to him and go, "Okay, sir, can you put your hands behind your back? We're going to put these cuffs on you and take you to jail." They began immediately beating on Jesus and spitting on him. If you read the account of it in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that the Roman soldiers were so brutal that they got so much pleasure out of treating Jesus the way they did. And they would blindfold him, and they would take rods and smack him upside the head and say, "Hey, you're God, tell us which one of us just did that." I mean, they're playing games with Jesus and enjoying beating on him and spitting on him and cursing him and pulling out his beard and doing all the most horrible things you can imagine. The temple guard, they were the group that were they were mean. And in this moment, the emotions were running very high. And by the way, folks, I've been in church settings where the emotions got really high and it wasn't good. Now, I'm not talking about being excited about something or being filled with God's Spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when people get so emotional that they start screaming at each other. When we moved from this little church that became a big church down to Pearland, Texas in Houston, we got there to a church that had just gone through a huge church split. It was terrible. In fact, when we went down and began talking to the people, they began recounting the church business meeting that got out of hand. And there was screaming and hollering, and it actually went out to the parking lot and went into fisticuffs, and the police had to be called. Now, what kind of a deal is that? And that's the church we went to that had this cloud over it, that all the people in the community thought, that's them fighting Baptists. They can't get along with each other. Who wants to go there? I mean, it was terrible. But you see, when you begin living on emotion rather than allowing God to fill you by His Spirit, you'll see all kinds of things happen. And that's exactly what was happening here. Well, they got a parole from jail, by the way. The higher authority took over. He sent his angel. The angel of the Lord just walked in, opened the doors, and let them out. That's kind of cool. I like that. He didn't blow the side of the building off. He didn't have them tunnel out. He just walked in there, opened up the door, said, "Guys, come on." But what he actually tells them is, go out and tell people. Go out and tell people about Jesus. Now, probably, if the disciples were anything like you and I, they probably had this one thought in their mind, "Hey, we just got in jail, and now you want us to go back and do the same thing that got us here?" But then they had to remember what Jesus said. "It's not going to be easy. People are going to hate you. You're going to be persecuted because of me." And you know what they did? They went out and did it. They did what they said, what they were told to do. They went and told people about Jesus. And folks, I got to tell you something. If you don't get anything else from today, underline that. This is the key to the church. So many churches have stopped going and telling. They've begun to focus inside the body. And they want to make sure everybody in the body feels really good about everybody else, and we become a really nice clique together. And this is the country club rather than the church. And you know what happens? The people all around us die without a Savior. Jesus didn't change his mind. He gave a commission to go into all the world and preach the good news. Start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. He didn't say, just have a good time together and everything's going to be okay. Because it's not. So, the question I have to ask ourselves is, who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to believe? Who are we going to obey? Who is it that we're going to follow? The second part of this passage I call the great witness. So, verse 27 says this, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter and the other apostle replied, we must obey God rather than men. You see, they had a greater purpose, a greater witness. They had to do what God said, not what man said. It was all about the gospel. And that's what they did. They told people about Jesus, that he was raised even after you killed him, and that he was exalted, and that the Holy Spirit has now been given, and that you can have that too. And all these people that were being touched, that were being brought to Jesus, were experiencing the very same thing. They realized that their sins had been forgiven. They realized that they could have a new life. They realized that they didn't have to serve a religion any longer. They talked about Jesus being crucified, raised, exalted. They also talked about the glorification. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, the scripture says. This is the place of power, by the way. Psalm chapter 118, verse 16 says it like this. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. That's where Jesus is seated right now. At the right hand of the Father. This is the place not only of power, it's the place of honor. You know why Jesus is honored the way he is? Because of what he's done and who he is. No other person should be honored like Jesus. And it is the place of authority, by the way. The scripture tells us that there'll be one day when Jesus comes again in the authority of the Father, and as he stands before all the people of forever, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I tell you, folks, we can live this life and act like it's all about us, but there'll be a day when we find out it ain't about us at all. It's about Him. And we'll all have to stand before Him. He is the Prince and the Savior. The Greek term here is archaeos. The root meaning is the pioneer or the originator of our faith. He is the one who has brought everything that we need to this place. Acts chapter 3, Verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author or pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I often thought of that passage right there, and I thought, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you think Jesus was really excited about being beaten and spit on and all that kind of stuff and impaled on the cross? Do you think he was really excited about that? Scripture says he was. Because he saw beyond it. He was willing to go through this because he saw the other side. The other side is that anyone who then believes in Jesus can come to the Father. Anyone who believes in Jesus, their sins can be forgiven. Anyone who believes in Jesus can have eternal life in heaven. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorned its shame that it brought upon him. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's gone through all of this to pave the way for us. And you know what? These disciples understood that. They understood, finally, that Jesus did all of that, everything that he did, because of his great love for us. And we're not going to step back. And we're not going to shut up. I believe there's a time for righteous indignation. And we're well past it in this country. Because people have told us that you can't pray in public school. And I'm telling you, you can. Who's stopping you? And even if they come and arrest you for doing it, so be it. But we're not willing to take the punishment. We're not willing to do what God's called us to do. We ought to be telling our government, if you kill any more babies, we are never, ever, ever going to follow you again. And your nice little government package that you get every month is going to be gone. We need to stand up as a nation and proclaim the good news and the righteousness of God. We've got to become those kind of people again. And even if they tell us not to do it anymore, we've got to keep doing it. There'll be a day, you can bank on it, there'll be a day when finally people will be persecuted because of him. They'll be thrown in jail. But you know what? Won't be the first time. If any of you have the opportunity, and I guess we all do because most of us have the internet, or you can buy a book online from Amazon or whatever you got to do, I encourage you to get any books written by a guy named Watchman Nee. N-E-E. Watchman Nee was a Christian in China. And he was leading Bible studies in China. And the communism came into China and began to try to change everything. And they did it with a heavy hand. And when they found Watchman Nee teaching the Bible, they took him as an example and they threw him into prison. And multiple years he lived in a little cell that was so small he couldn't lay down in it. He would curl up in a little ball to try to sleep on the floor in his own waste. And they would bring him one bowl a day of diluted potato soup. And that's what he lived in for years. You know what? Every single day, he would write letters to the people outside and encourage them to keep the faith, to grow in their walk with Christ. And those letters were put together into books that have been amazing encouragement to people. And by the way, the Communist Party, although they thought they were getting rid of the church, what they were doing was spreading the church. And it continued to grow. That's what happened here. The Romans were trying to shut down the churches. They were trying to get rid of all the stuff that was going on. But all it does is cause the things to grow. And then the greatest grace came along. Look at verse 33, I like this. When the Sadducees heard this, they were furious. They wanted to put them to death. They were so mad. I mean, guess who was filling them up on the inside? It wasn't God. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin, and he ordered the men to be put outside for a little bit, and then he addressed the council. He speaks with wisdom instead of emotion. They were furious. They were ready to put these guys to death, do something. I mean, they had to get rid of this. But Gamaliel said this, listen, you know, there's been other people who did stuff and, I mean, it went away. I advise you, leave these guys alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activities of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you'll not be able to stop it. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God. Now, I can tell you something, folks. This guy was speaking with wisdom. And sometimes in the emotional times, God uses somebody to stand up and speak wisdom. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. And he told these guys, hey, you know what? Putting these guys to death is just going to incite everybody else. Let them go see what happens. But if they are from God, you can't stop it. You can't stop it. By the way, later on, there was a young man named Saul who was also a leader in the Pharisees, who was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. And according to church tradition later recorded, Gamaliel became a Christian. And so did Nicodemus. And so did many other Pharisees who maybe because they heard Gamaliel say this, they began to realize that if this is really something of God, maybe there's something to it. You see, God wants to save everybody, even religious people, which are the hardest ones to save. Because they're caught up in selfishness and self-righteousness and thinking that I've got to do this and this and this and this to make myself good enough to be accepted by God. But you cannot do anything good enough. Because all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And you'll never be good enough to be accepted by God unless you come to Jesus and let His righteousness cover you. So, they said, okay, you're probably right, Gamaliel, but we can't just let him go. So they flogged him. You got to remember that flogging was not just a slap on the back of your hand. The Roman floggings that they would get many times killed people because of a loss of blood. But look at what this said. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin after they'd been flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Verse 41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for this name, the name of Jesus. And so day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They left rejoicing. Now, you know what, folks? If somebody comes and tells you you can't do this anymore because it's against the law, we go, oh, I guess I can't do that anymore. Do you know, folks, there is a higher law? And if the law that we're under tells us to do something against the higher law, we better be doing what the higher law says. They counted it as joy. They rejoiced in the fact that they were worthy to take this beating because they knew they were doing what was right. They'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for His name. You know what, folks? When's the last time you got in trouble because of the name of Jesus? Are you willing to stand up for Him? They never, the Scripture says, they never stopped teaching and preaching the good news. And oh, by the way, if you read about each one of these apostles, that's exactly what happened. They continued to teach and preach the good news until they were put to death. And one of them put in isolation on an island. They died for the cause. Someone said, don't say you'll die for Jesus if you won't even live for Him. I'm so amazed that God would even allow us to serve Him. But we all have to ask this question, am I really serving Him? Am I really serving Jesus? Am I willing to stand up for Him? Am I willing to share the good news? And am I doing it? When's the last time you cried because God put somebody on your heart that you wanted to see saved so much? When's the last time you stayed up all night praying for somebody? I mean, let's don't play a game. It's easy to just come to church. It's easy to feel like, hey, you know, did my spiritual service. We even call this time, or a lot of people call this time in here the service. Our service doesn't start until we leave. This is a worship time to worship Him, to study His Word, but I just feel like God's trying to speak. He's trying to speak to us. And I'm praying that we will listen. And not only hear Him, but we'll do what He says. Father, I come to You this morning, Lord, and I thank You for this passage because it just reminds us that what man says is not all that important, but what You say is of ultimate importance. Lord, You have called us, commissioned us, told us that we are Your ambassadors as though You're making Your appeal through us. You've given us tools where we have the ability to be able to contact almost anybody in the world right now. And yet we just go on about our little busy daily lives, doing what we want to do, buying what we want to buy, going where we want to go. And people all around us are dying and going to hell. And it ought to break our hearts. It should break our hearts. I remember many years ago, you spoke to me about this. And you told me to write this in the front of my Bible. And I did, and it's still there. And I wrote it on October the 14th, 1990. And it says, "Oh God, help me never get used to seeing people go to hell." It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And every person will face it, one way or the other. I can't sugarcoat this life on this earth. I've got to take it for what it really is. It's the opportunity for every single person to come into a relationship with the Father who loves them and gave himself up for them. That's what it's all about. And when we get caught up in petty things and arguing or fighting or emotions or whatever else, all it does is keeps us from putting our eyes where they need to be, and that's on the fields that are white under harvest. And God says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers out into the field, because they're white. There are people around us all over the place that his Holy Spirit is convicting. But how will they know if we don't go? And how will they understand unless we tell them? So Lord, here we are, sitting in a building we call a church when we're really the church. And you've called us to go and tell. God, please help us go tell. I believe if you're here this morning and God's spoken to your heart, you know what you ought to do. We're going to sing a song here at the end. Because he lives.